Okay, I think we have a handout. Did we have a handout? Did we get a handout handed out? Oh, it's not quite ready. Okay. All right, so let's go to Psalm 23. Anybody know where that is? Okay, keep saying it. You missed one verse. Oh, that's interesting. You missed a verse. What verse did you miss? Huh? You missed so many you don't even remember which one you missed. Psalm 23 and verse 3. Okay. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All right, well, number one, when you read Psalm 23, of course, a lot of people, when they think of Psalm 23, they think of a funeral. And they think of, well, you know, Psalm 23, that's the psalm they have on a funeral card, right? Probably one of the most prevalent ones. Okay. But when you think of Psalm 23, first of all, we should be thinking of John 10. Okay, so keep your finger in Psalm 23. Turn to John 10. And verse 11, in which Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Okay? So when a person gets saved, all of a sudden Psalm 23 becomes real. It's real to them because now the Lord Jesus Christ is their shepherd of their life. Okay? And the picture is, of course, before a person is saved, do they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd? No. Their life is, in one sense of the word, their life is whatever. Of course, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Before we're saved, we don't have a shepherd. And we try to go our way, and that's pretty disastrous. So, when we get saved, Christ now becomes the shepherd of our life. And now you can read Psalm 23. And you can really identify with everything it says. There's a book out there called "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23" by Philip Keller, and I recommend that book. You read that book, Psalm 23 will just open up to you like you wouldn't believe. Every phrase there has great truth. Okay, but today we want to look at the phrase in Psalm 23. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, now, Psalm 23 talks about the normal we'll call it normal and durative activity of the shepherd. Okay? So, it says that Christ leads us in the path of righteousness. Okay? Now turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Hopefully we'll get to the... I think there's supposed to be a offering plate that they pass out. Is there one?
I got it right here.
Okay, good. Okay. So let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, Romans 8, 14. Tells us the normal and the continuous activity of the Holy Spirit in our life is to lead us and a couple of facts to put along with that. Okay? why? Oh, he wants me to make sure I do a lesson. Okay. Okay, why is the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? Now, if you do a Bible study and you look at the New Testament and you talk about and you find all the places it talks about the Holy Spirit, you'll find these titles, that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, he's called the Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Truth, he's called the Comforter, etc. But the number one description of the Spirit of God is Holy Spirit. And, in other words, they might have, here's my chart here, you know, here's all these different descriptions, and this one might have, you know, that many, and this one might have that many, and put a different way, you know. So here's, you know, this is the word Holy Spirit. Vast, vast multitude of times is used to describe the Holy Spirit. Now, is the Son holy? Okay. And Jesus is called the Holy Son, isn't that one? He's called the Holy One. And is the Father holy? Yeah, and he's called Holy Father. Okay. If you're Catholic, all of a sudden you get mixed up, you know, because only God is the Holy Father. But when you look at the Holy Spirit, the great multitudes of times that he's described is holy. Now, it's not because it's telling us, emphasizing what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's not any more holy than the Father or any more holy than the Son. But his ministry is to lead the believer into a holy life. That's his ministry. To lead the believer in a holy life. That's the dominant presentation in the scriptures. Okay? So we have this parallel. In Psalm 23, It says the shepherd leads us in the path of righteousness. Here we find that the Holy Spirit, now we find that same phrase, that anybody who is saved, one of the characteristic activities of a person who is saved is they have the Holy Spirit in them, and His ministry is to lead them. He is to lead them. Okay? And what is His ministry? He is to lead them in the path of righteousness. Very interesting. I was talking to somebody this week. Reminded me. I was at the biggest mega church in Milwaukee. I was there when it was a Baptist church. And I had just gotten saved. And they had a business meeting. And this girl that we knew was a member. And it was evening, Sunday evening service. And so the business meeting. And so we went out and sat in the car because we weren't members. And I only went there occasionally. And after the business meeting, this girl came back. And we says, "Whoa, what happened at the business meeting?" And they said, "We took the name Baptist off of the church." And I says, "Really? Why?" I mean, I don't know. You know. And they said, "Well, we don't want to require," of course, like the Bible says, "we don't want to require that people be baptized in order to join the church." Okay. And because Baptist, that's, I don't know exact word that's used. That word Baptist, that kind of smites of the idea of righteousness. And we don't want to be known for that. Okay. Now, in light of that, okay, what does the Bible tell us is the characteristic activity of God in our life? To lead us in the path of righteousness. Okay? That is the characteristic activity of God. Now, okay, so the question is, so this, if you get this, what does it say? That the normal path of a believer at salvation, this pathway starts. And this pathway is this. It's a pathway of increasing righteousness. Same thing. Spiritual growth is a pathway of increasing righteousness. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says this, that this, the influence of this pathway of increasing righteousness, now that's a big word. Righteousness really means this. It means to do right. It means to fulfill our obligation to God and to fulfill our obligation to man. It's doing right. Okay? We have an obligation to God and we have an obligation to man. Okay, that's what Ten Commandments says, right? First half of the Ten Commandments is about our obligation to God. Second half of the Ten Commandments is our obligation to men. Okay? That's what righteousness is talking about. Now, so the Bible tells us that this. And of course, if you read 1 John, what does it say? It says that he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what does that verse mean? The word commit is a durative word. It means a person who's born of God does not continue in sin. Okay? Now, that's another way of saying exactly what this chart says. Okay? This chart says that a Christian's progress out of sin. Not all at once, okay? But there's a progression out of sin. Okay? Unsaved people, what about them? This isn't a very, I don't know where to put it on this chart. But let's just say a person is raised in a really, really good home. Okay? They're raised in a really good home. And their standard of righteousness is very high. But they're not saved. What is their life going to be like? This is what their life is going to be like. Their life is probably going to be like this. Sometimes it might be like this. Go to the nursing home. I wonder how many of those people who watched those filthy soap operas when they were children were raised in a home where that was okay. Probably most of them were raised in a home where that was bad. And so now they're 80 years old and all of a sudden they're really righteous? Nope. In fact, what happened to them? They went downhill with the world and our culture, didn't they? They went downhill with our world and the culture. Okay. So, so this person, now maybe another person, they get saved and they're here. Okay? And if you look at them from an outward standpoint, okay, you say, this person up here says, that guy's saved? Come on. You know what I mean? That guy's saved? Well, the thing is, you know, in a couple years, or maybe less than that, less time than that, that person is going to be far ahead of that person, isn't he? Okay. Yes.
I think it's good to point out too, though, that even though they've got righteousness, even though the person who hasn't been raised in a good home has righteousness, you know, the first time that I heard from the Bible that God said, "All your righteousnesses are filthy rags."
Mm-hmm.
It was like, whoa.
Okay. Yeah. Because you know what? It was something that was outward. It wasn't something that was inward. And we're talking about an unexplainable reality. I don't want to use the word. Let's use the word an unexplainable internal influence in the life of a Christian. It's called the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? we can ask, okay, so here this person, the influence that made them where they are, is probably the influence of their home. It might be the influence even of their church. Might be the influence of their education. Okay. But what happens when they're on their own? You know, what happens when, let's say, now they don't get a spanking for doing wrong? What happens? Oh, there you go. Determine for yourself. Okay? And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about a person left to themselves? Huh? Yes. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Okay? And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All right. Now, and you know, I think that this is an explanation of a lot that is happening in Christianity today. Okay? A lot that's happening in Christianity today is because people have had an outside influence on their life. But after time, when they're left alone, now you find out where God's influence is. Yes. Mm-hmm.
The problem is that we have God's law in our head many times, but it doesn't get to the heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good one. Let's turn to John 10, 20. I'll tell you in a minute. I was going to say John 10, 29, but I don't think so. Turn there. John 10, 27, that's it. Okay. John 10, 27. Okay. Now we have this verse. It's in the realm of the shepherd. It says, "My sheep..." Who does Jesus call his sheep? Saved people. The one that he's the shepherd of. Okay? All right? And when a person gets saved, now Jesus Christ becomes their shepherd. Okay? That is an influence that's an internal and also an external influence. Okay? It says, "My sheep hear my voice." Again, this is a characteristic called a characteristic activity. Okay? It's an unexplainable, it's an explainable characteristic activity of Christ's sheep. Okay, now it takes from the principle of a sheepfold in the Orient or the Palestine, and people at night, they'd all bring all their sheep into one big corral, all the shepherds, a huge corral, and they would have a person who was the hired watchman, and he would be up all night guarding the sheep. Okay, so all the shepherds didn't have to stay up all night, and it wasn't the time of year they could be out in the field. So they brought all the sheep, okay, and in the morning to take them out to pasture, the shepherd would come to the corral, so to speak, and he would say, "Come follow me." Let's just say that's what he says. "Come follow me," and all his sheep knew his voice, and they would all just follow him. They'd all just, you know, it's just like a farmer, a dairy farmer. You know, dairy farmer says, "Come, boss!" And, you know, and they start coming to the barn, if they're good, you know. But that's the, so what does he say? My sheep. Okay, not the neighbor's sheep. Okay, not the neighbor's sheep. When I say, come, the neighbor's sheep, they don't hear me. They don't respond to me. They don't belong to me. Okay, they don't know my voice. Okay, but he says, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, and what do? And I know them, personal relationship, and they, what? Follow me. Okay, so, there's the next question. Okay, what is the voice of God? It is the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of God. The Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, there's a lot of applications there, but... the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Well, what is it saying? Jesus said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. Well, where's his voice? His voice is in the Word of God. Okay? And of course, we're in a day in which there's less and less, Word of God and more human voices. Yes, Wally.
Okay. And what it really comes down to is their own righteousness referring to me and my family was the most important thing.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ and everything was totally left out.
And that's true, but the reason that they got that principle in the first place was because of the Word of God. When they got the Word of God into their family, that was exactly how God worked. Okay? But when they left the God of the Bible, they still had this respect to the family, but they didn't have the God of the Bible. Okay?
It had to be filled with something. The God of the Bible.
Yeah. And now in Europe, the family means nothing. The young people in Europe, family means nothing. 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 It's the gang, it's your friends, it's what America is happening today. Your family means nothing. It's what your friends say that's more important. It's the public acceptance that's more important. Et cetera, et cetera. Now, characteristic. Now, how does this happen? Okay, so we're saying, how does the Christian progress in righteousness? How do they progress in righteousness? Well, it's because that they have, number one, they have the Holy Spirit living in them, and that Holy Spirit is constantly seeking to do what? Lead them in the path of righteousness. Okay? He is constantly trying to do that. Okay? That's his ministry. Okay? Now, if it isn't happening, okay, let me ask a question. Okay? I think I have that question here. Here's a question at the bottom. Relationship to the Holy Spirit. When is the last time we obeyed the Holy Spirit all on our own? We read the Bible, and we said, I'm changing. I'm changing. When's the last time it happened all on our own? Okay? Second question. When was the last time the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to new truth? We read the Bible, and we said, You see, what the Apostle Paul says, he says, I haven't made it. I haven't apprehended. I haven't reached the goal. He says, I'm always pressing forward. Oh, that's, again, it's this chart, isn't it? He said, I'm pressing forward. What he's saying is there always is something in our life that God wants to change, but we don't know it's wrong. We don't know it needs to be changed, right? But as we read the Bible, that's what it's all about. Okay? Because the Bible is completely, in one sense of the word, the Bible is completely foreign to human thinking. People are sinners. And their mind has been captured by sin. And Christ came to rescue us from sin. And he came to rescue us from our twisted thinking. Okay? You know, we just a few weeks ago I read in that biography, 10 Great Missionaries. I was reading about Mr. Grenfield, who is the first missionary to the Congo. You know what? I was not prepared for what I read. I wasn't prepared. I didn't know that humans could be so depraved. You talk about slavery. You know, the number two, there's three major forces in slavery. And you know what it was? You can say it's white people, but it wasn't white people. The major force of slavery was the Muslim sea traders and the black people themselves. You understand history. In Africa, Africa was headed for being a unpopulated continent before the missionaries came in the 1800s. Because what would they do? They were constantly, instead of going out and getting a job, guess what they did? They'd go raid another village, capture as many people as they could, and sell them as slaves. That's how they made their money. That's how they lived. They didn't want to work. That's easy. And other things like that. And Grinfield was talking about how they go into this village, and he was talking about cannibalism. And they go into this village and they capture people, okay? And they'd capture them, and they would fatten them up. And then they would take this person that they captured, and they'd walk them through the town or the village, and they'd say, okay, what part do you want? And this guy would pay so much money and say, "Okay, I'll take the arm and the shoulder," and they'd pay him. And then that guy would take a marker and mark that part of the body and put their name on it, and take them down the road. And then someone would get the thigh. That'd be big bucks, And when the person was completely spoken for, they'd kill him. They chop them up and take all the pieces to all the people. Now, when I read that, it just blew my mind. And the villages of the Congo were becoming abandoned Because there weren't any people left. They were killing them all. Before the missionaries came. You know, people left to themselves. There's no end to how terrible they will become. Now that's what people are like, left to themselves. Okay? And what does the gospel do? The gospel completely changes that direction. Okay? That completely changes that direction. From this way to this way. Okay? And what is the influence? The influence is internal. I kind of lost my train of thought here. That's why I'm struggling here a little bit. Okay? We were on the question, when was the last time the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to new truth? Okay? That's where it was. It says, okay, why? Because people are blinded by how they were raised, what they experienced in life, what they got away with. I remember Chuck Coffey telling me, he was in Vietnam, and some of you remember Chuck. Never forget what Chuck told me. He says, you know, when you've killed, you can kill again. When you've killed, you can kill again. I wouldn't have understood unless he told me. He says, when you do that, even as a soldier, you cross a barrier that in one sense of the word is never meant to be crossed. See, we have all these influences in our life. And there needs to be an influence that is bigger than us. Okay? And that influence comes at salvation. That influence comes at salvation. And it's on the inside. Okay? And how does it work? Let's look at some verses in Deuteronomy. Okay? And the picture here is the picture of Israel as a nation. God has chosen them. He's taken this group of 2 million slaves. And now he's going to make them his nation. And they were raised in Egypt, and they brought a lot. They had a lot of Egypt in them. When they came out of Egypt, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days, just to show you they had a lot of Egypt in them, what'd they do? Hey, they says, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Aaron, make us a god. Make us a god. And they brought all their gold, and he made them a graven image. And what did they do? They did just like they did in Egypt. They took off their clothes. They committed immorality. They danced. That's what they did. Because that was their influence. You know, that's where they came from. Okay, now notice how the Bible comes into play. Deuteronomy 4:7. Verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. Isn't that interesting what he says? Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Man, what a tremendous passage of scripture. Now, he's saying, I've given you this law. And if I can put my 2 cents worth in, he says, I've given you this law. You don't understand it. You don't understand why. You don't understand the whys of these statutes and these commandments. You don't understand that. I mean, you're slaves in Egypt. You don't understand any of this. And you're a human being, and human beings don't understand the path of God. He says, but I've given you these statutes. He says, now, just do them. And when you do them, what will happen? The people, the nations will say, he says, when you do them, he says, this is your wisdom. All of a sudden, you're going to become smart. You're going to be avoiding things, diseases, problems that all the people around you, it's destroying their lives. But it's not going to destroy you because you have this perfect law of what's right. Okay? Now, did they understand it? Not a chance. But did they know what God said they were supposed to do or not to do? Yep. And he says, all you got to do is do it. And if you do it, you'll begin to understand why I gave it to you. And says, and then all the nations of the world will look at you and say, wow, these people are really wise. What a nation this is. There's never been a nation like this ever before. Okay, so when I read the book of Pentateuch and the whole Bible, especially Old Testament that delineates so many things, I say, you know what? I don't understand this. But you know, God's smarter than me. And there's a reason he wrote this. And any society or any family that starts adopting what the Bible says will begin to reap the benefits. But a culture or a nation that starts rejecting what the Bible says, guess what? They're going to start reaping the benefits, the curses of it. That's what's happening in Christianity today. In Christianity, you have all these people who know better than God. And they're saying, you know, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, and I can put it all under this big little cover. Oh, that's Old Testament. And you know what? They don't know what God's doing. God is showing them the success of society. It's not just Christianity, it's the success of a nation, success of society, the success of the human race. Okay? And so, so Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so I say, you know what? God has revealed truth to us. The whole Bible is God's revealed truth. All of it. It is truth given from heaven for mankind. God did it. It's not a mistake. All of it, even that which is written to Israel, there is truth in it. And we need to be wise enough to say, you know, there's a reason God wrote this. And I better really figure out what the reason is. And I better not be flippant about it, okay? Because I can't understand these things. But God says you obey them, then you'll become understanding. And then you become wise. Okay, so we'll give another verse. Chapter 7, verse 14, another, I don't have my watch today, so tell me what time it is. Quarter after, okay. All right, 7:14. Okay, it says, verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruits of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, that thou shalt be blessed above all people. Verse 15, and the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And you know, how's it go? We got some nurses here. And there's a book called None of These Diseases. And it talks about, in the early part of the 20th century, this hospital was having a terrible death rate. Just shows you how medicine, you know, changes. They had a terrible death rate, and a man who was a Christian came into the hospital. And he said, he reviewed what was taking place, and he says, we're going to make some changes. And in the Old Testament, if you touched a dead body or blood, what did you have to do? You had to wash. Okay? The doctors did not wash their hands in between patients. Now, this is hard to believe that medicine, you know, did this. But they didn't wash their hands between patients. And in the morning, the doctors came, and the first thing they did in the morning was they did autopsies. And of course, this man was a Christian man. He knew what the Bible said about touching a dead person. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that you couldn't even go to the temple and worship if you had touched a dead person. And why? Because death is a part of the curse of sin, isn't it? And we have a holy God. And so he said, you got to wash your hands. You touch a dead person, you're defiled. And so he says, autopsies will now be done at the end of the day, after all the patients are visited, and in between every patient, the doctors will wash their hands. Well, the death rate went psh. And this is a true story. And all sorts of beds emptied in the hospital because people weren't dying. You know what I mean? And the hospital started losing money, so they fired them. Now, why didn't medicine, why couldn't they figure that out? Why did this man figure it out? Because this man wasn't educated by the medical world. This man was educated by the Bible. And God's knowledge is eternal and it's superior to anywhere where man might be. You understand what I'm saying? And so, this illustration of the principles of the Bible are there. People may not understand them, but they are to be obeyed. And God has given us truth that we are to obey. And we don't know why it's there sometimes. We don't know what will be the result of obeying this, other than God said you'll be blessed. And on the other hand, God says if you don't obey these, then you'll be like the nations of the world, and you're going to die in their realm of ignorance, so to speak. Okay? So, the pathway. Increasing in righteousness. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into our life, that's his job. Okay? That's his job. So the question is, we says, verse number 3 at the bottom. When was the last time the Holy Spirit definitely caused us to understand a Bible verse or truth in a new light? Don't you think there's a whole realm of things that we don't understand, but the Bible has all the answers? Yeah. So this shouldn't be something that happened 20 years ago. Okay? This should be something that God is doing in a progressive manner in our life. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Okay? And just put it in reality. This is normal. Okay? But in Christianity today, what's really happening? I'll tell you what's happening in Christianity today. In Christianity, let's just say here's our scale, you know? And this is right, and this is wrong. Well, you know, we expect the world to be over here, don't we? Right? And we expect the Christian to be over here. But what has happened today is Christians, they are not going by the Bible. They are living by comparison. And so, Christians say, well, I'm not like the world. Praise the Lord. You know? And so, now, the world is getting worse. You know, 1957, I think it was 1960, Elvis Presley was on Ed Sullivan Show. You're probably way too young for that. But Ed Sullivan Show was like American Idol. But Ed Sullivan Show would have, you know, whatever. And they put Elvis Presley on there. And they also introduced the Beatles to America, Ed Sullivan Show. And when Elvis Presley got on the Ed Sullivan Show, this was the regulations. You cannot show a picture of him singing his music above here. Below here. You cannot show the movements of his hips. Even Hollywood considered that immoral. Has the world gotten worse? Yeah. If you look at the Beatles, when the Beatles came to America and they were bringing the sexual revolution and they brought long hair. But if you go back to 1967, their hair was here, half inch over the ear. That's where they were. That'd be considered not bad at all. That'd be, oh, that's not bad. So the world gets worse. And so, but what happens to the Christians? Because they aren't living by the Bible, they're living by comparative theology. Now, Christians, they're over here. In fact, when we started our church here, we had a Southern Baptist family came. And they were mad at me because I didn't appreciate Elvis Presley. That's right, and they left the church. You aren't going to talk about Elvis Presley. And so, now, the world is again getting worse, and so what do the Christians do? They move with the world. And so, what about this? What happened to that? You see, we are not in normative Christianity. We are in an abnormal, apostate cycle. It's a cycle of comparativism rather than revelation. The Bible is God's revelation of truth. We are this is the comparative. This is the comparative, and this is revelation. And so so the fourth question is, when do we pray for God's illumination when we study the Bible? I wrote this question. I said, you know, Ron, you know, you didn't really need to think about that. You know, we get at a point where we think we're okay. You know, I don't need to pray that God would show me the truth. I don't need to change. You know, I've reached utopia. We laugh at it, but that's exactly how we think. But, you know, when we go to the Bible and we say, God, this is your word. This is truth. And I haven't reached. I still got a long ways to go here. God, you got to open my eyes. You got to open my eyes to the truth. But, you know, the fact is, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves. We say, you know what? That doesn't happen often. And I would say that if you go to churches 50 years ago, this is what would happen when, and I'm not being this critical, but I'm just saying this would happen. 50 years ago, if you went to church, people would come to church and they would sit down. And they would pray. They'd meet with the Lord and they'd say, Lord, I come to church here for you to minister to my heart, to show me truth. But we don't do that anymore, do we? Because we don't have this understanding that, and we didn't get to the last point. How does the Holy Spirit lead us in the path of righteousness? Well, the Bible says the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Okay, well, got to close. But important truth, isn't it? And we have to have the right picture in our mind of reality. Otherwise, we start just going with the world, and we don't know, we lost our bearings, put it that way, right? Getting lost in the woods, lost our bearings. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for these truths. And I pray that, Lord, that you will help us even to comprehend the greatness of these spiritual truths for our lives. Make us a people, Lord, that do not get our influence from the world or even our sinful hearts, but our influence is from your Holy Spirit and who uses the Word of God in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.